Danny Payne was our student pastor a while back, and then God moved him into shepherding down in Wichita, and then more recently he has become director of missions for our area churches, Flint Hills region.
Yes, sir. It is.
And so always enjoy when Danny can come back and be with us.
Thank you, Scott. Appreciate you, man. And it's so good to be back with you guys again. I'm always thrilled and privileged to be here. I'm served with Al, so I'm glad to hear that he finally got back surgery, because that was such a thing for him for so many years. So just a privilege to be with you. Whenever Garen will ask me to come and speak, I always want to try to give an opportunity to be here, because I have such affinity for this church for the time that I was able to be here. So what a joy. You know, Sarah talked a little bit about this idea about who's my neighbor, and the theme I really want to run with is that having a heart for people. You know, Lindsay talked about this ministry that has an opportunity. I'm probably going to just add that to my sermon, because there's some things in there that speak to my heartstrings. But I want, before we get there, though, I want you to think about that person that if you get that text or that call, you're like, do I let that go to voicemail? Do I answer that text? You know, it's those people that you go, I don't want to talk to them today. It's going to be a 40-minute phone call. It's going to be a text a mile long. They're going to want to go coffee. They're going to grab lunch. They want to swing by. And the swing by means they're going to be here for 3 hours. And it's this, we all have those people. Can you think of that person? Just nod with me. You got those people in your head? Yeah, I guess I see some nods. Oh, yeah. And don't look at the person to the left or first service, I asked somebody, goes, that's you. And I'm like, don't do that. Don't do that. It's funny because you know what I've figured out? I might be that person for those people as well. Oh, Danny's calling. You know, I never want to think that I'm that person. But I might be. I might be that person. Like, oh, he's calling. He talks a lot. I'll just let it go to voicemail. And I remember when I was a youth pastor at a church in Wichita years ago, and we had a guy. Are you familiar with the term close talker? What that means is that person gets so close to you that they don't realize they're in your bubble. They're like, they don't understand personal space. And he was a sweet gentleman, but every Sunday after church, he wanted to get up in your face, not about angry. He was as sweet as they come. But he only wanted to talk to the staff. I don't know why. I think just to torture us. But when you saw him coming, you had to make sure there were no walls behind you. Because if he got you in the wall, you were trapped. And he didn't understand. Like, it was crazy how close he could get to your face. Now, I'm not talking about, I mean, like, he was like I think there was a couple times our noses actually touched. That's how close he got. I'm like, oh, you had extra creamer with your coffee. You know, I mean, that was that close. And I think the passage that we want to look at, and if you've not even grown up in church, this is kind of a familiar passage. It's called the Good Samaritan story. It's pretty familiar. It's not like, oh, I've never heard that before. And I think that what Jesus is saying to us is like, look, let people get up in your business. Let people get close to you. Don't push them off. John Ortberg said this. He said, when people define Christian in terms of having satisfied the minimum entrance requirements for getting into heaven, it always leads to where to set the bar debates. Because you're going to see that here in just a second. The lawyer says, who's my neighbor? Like, I want to set that bar. I want to set the standards for who I want to be a neighbor to. So if you've got your Bible, your phone, your tablet, however you look at God's word, go to Luke 10:25. We'll start it there. But here's something I want you to think about. I want you to think about the term, who's my neighbor, okay? Who would you like your neighbors to be? Do you want them to have the same morals as you, the same values, that like the same sports teams? Do you want them to vote like you? Do you want them to like the same kinds of of activities. See, when we start to think about who is our neighbor, those things naturally sink in. Like, these are the kinds of people I want to hang out with. And I think what Jesus is trying to say to us is like, those people are easy to love. Those people that are not as hard. Are you familiar with the term EGR? Extra grace required? Yeah, some of you are like, yeah, I've heard that term. I actually had somebody say this to me, oh, they're an EGR. I was like, oh, are they sick? No, it's extra grace required. I kind of laughed and I thought, well, that's kind of rude. And then I thought, well, am I an EGR to somebody? I probably was. I probably still am. Ask my wife, you should probably say yes. And so I think that what Jesus is trying to show is like, look, you need to scramble up this idea of who's my neighbor. You need to rethink this because you're painting it into a box that makes you feel safe and comfortable so that it's just those kinds of people that you be neighborly to, okay? So let's look at this story. This is a familiar passage. This is starting in verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. And it said, behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. Now, I am not a lawyer, but I know one thing about lawyers. Typically, they know the answer to the question they are about to ask. Am I correct, Jay? Okay. They typically know. They typically know the answer to the question. He knows the answer to the question. It's the funny part of this is the test. Like you're going to test this guy? Have you been around to see some of the things he's done? And so this is what he says. Saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I think this is kind of interesting because it makes you wonder, have I done enough? Have I done enough? Have I done enough? He's an expert of the law. He should know. Have I done enough? So he said to him, this is what Jesus said. He said to him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? You know it. Then tell me. You should tell me. He said, and he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is hearkening back to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. So these are things that he already knew. This is not some new revelation about the Word of God. And so he's like, all right, you know the Word. You actually know it. And then in verse 28, Jesus isn't done. And Jesus says, and he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Wait, what? I got to love God and love people. Well, if I got to love God and love people, then I need to make sure I define my neighbor as somebody that I can actually accomplish that goal. I gotta make sure that those are the kinds of people that I can. It gets me into heaven because I love the people that I can actually love. And so, a couple things out of that that takes us back to the Old Testament is this: the Old Testament was the idea behind it was to bring forth conviction. Like, look, to love God and love people, this should be who we are. This should be us. Today, the church, 12th Avenue, should model two things: love God, love people. That should be what leaks out to the community. That should be where it goes. The law shows that we need to be saved. When he talks about loving God, I can't do this on my own. I got to have the Lord's help. I got to have help for this to get accomplished. Romans 3:20 says this, Paul said these words, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. One of the most important things is that we recognize that we can't save ourselves, and hear me on this, my personal ability to love others comes through a relationship with Christ, not on my own. There's a ceiling in how much I can love people. There just is. If it's not through Christ, I'm going to tap out on you. But in verse 29 is such a great little nugget. Do you have anybody around you that you know if you're a parent or you're a coworker, and they always want to get the last word? They always want to get the last word. My sister, or my wife's brother, he always had to get the last word, and she would tell him to stop talking because the consequences would just go up. And he would finally spout off something that would get him in more trouble. And this is what happens to this lawyer. Look at what it says in verse 29. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to the Lord, "Who's my neighbor?" Now, remember, he already has who that is. He just wants Jesus to validate it. Jesus just said, "Yep, those are the people I want you to minister to. Those are the people that I put in your path so that you can give care to. Those people." A couple things as I think about that. Who's my neighbor? That's where we're going to camp for a little bit more. Seeing perfectly loving God and loving our neighbor was impossible. So he's like, I can't love everybody, but if I paint a picture of people that I can't love, then maybe it is possible. Because if he wants me just to love everybody, no, I'm out. He was seeking a way to write his own, to be right in his own sight, as a way to say, look, I'm a pretty good guy here, God. I asked the question, who's my neighbor? That means I'm caring. I'm somewhat compassionate. There's some people over here that I can love. Keeping my neighbor generic allows me to pick and choose. Folks, let me tell you, I've been in ministry long enough now that I don't get to pick and choose the people I get to minister to. When I was a youth pastor, when they came in, regardless of age, they were just the kids I walked with. When I was pastoring, I didn't get to pick and choose who I pastored. There's the people that were placed in my pathway. But he is asking the question, I want to pick and choose who is my neighbor. I want them to think like me, vote like me, act like me. I don't want them to be as messy as some of those other folks. This one really struck me. Keeping my neighbor generic was a way for me to lower God's standards. Like if I can put a list together, I'm going to pick these people. I want to bring God's bar down a little bit so it's something that I can actually get my fingers on. And I think about this in context of ministry and how important it is that who's your neighbor. When I was serving at a church, really first time serving in a church, it was a church down in Wichita, down just east of Wichita, Kansas, and we had some boys that were pretty disruptive, and they just really kind of hijacked our Wednesday night student ministry stuff. And so our leadership kind of came together and kind of put some things in play, just like here's some expectations. And the mom and dad were kind of hard to work with. They were pretty prickly, to be honest. And so we were trying to navigate this, and they got really angry about all of this. And they said really harsh things to my wife, and they said really harsh things to me, threatened to slander me in the local paper. I mean, it was all kinds of craziness. And they left. And a year later, she calls me. I'm on staff at the church. She calls me, and she says, "Hey, can I talk to you? Because my husband and I's marriage is cratering, and I need help." Now, my inclination was to go back to the thing she said about my wife and about me. And I wanted to go back there and go, "Well, that's on you." But you know what that moment was? God was going, "That's your neighbor. That's the person." When I talk about loving God and loving people, that's your neighbor. That's the kind of neighbor I'm talking about. And so I met with her to try to help her husband's marriage keep from imploding. It's like, how could I not? Even though she said terrible things to me and said terrible things to my wife, it was hard. I'm not going to lie. It was hard to go have that conversation because in the back of my mind, I kept hearing the things that she said about my wife and about me. But God's compassion is greater than my little hurt feelings in that moment. Okay? So Jesus, he kind of ratchets it up a little bit. He says, who's my neighbor? Jesus says, I'll show you who your neighbor is. Verse 30, Jesus replied, a man was going down to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road and saw him, and he passed by on the other side. So, likewise, a Levite came and he to the same place, saw him, and passed on the other side. And you're like, how do you do that? Well, in their day, they were so bound to the laws, because like if they touch this guy, they're unclean, they can't do their jobs. But I got to tell you, folks, compassion needs to trump that kind of stuff. Like, I can't step over this guy that's about to die. It's so important for us that we don't get to pick and choose this stuff. I wrote this down. We must guard against self-chosen service and sacrifice. Both are excuses to not do what is right before God. Well, God, I've got to get to church, God. You don't understand. I can't talk to them right now. God, I've got responsibilities. I've got things to do. I've got really important kingdom stuff for you, God. And yet he's going, how about this kingdom right here? How about this? How about go take care of this? We can't keep the law of so rigidly that it keeps us from giving simple compassion to people. They were so bound to their traditions and the rules that they were governing, like, well, you've touched that person, you're ceremonially unclean, you're going to have to go through all these steps, you're not going to be able to do your job. Something has struck me about this as I reread this morning. Would they have stopped if this was a person of prestige that might elevate them in a career advancement? I wondered that. I really did. I wondered if they looked and go, oh man, I know him. If I help him, I can get a career advancement. See, our compassion for people can't be about what we get. It's always got to be about what I can do to help them. The benefit for us is just like, oh my goodness, I get to be a part of something bigger than myself. So I've wondered that about them. You know, the reason I ask that is because the religious leaders of Jesus' day were always on this hierarchy of trying to advance up. And then you take it down a level. Didn't the disciples do the same thing? Remember when they said, who's the greatest? So if the disciples were doing it, high probability the religious leaders of Jesus' day were doing it too. And so they looked at him and they went, he's not going to help me. Okay, I'm just going to move on. So two of them do that and walk on by. Ken Geyer said this. He's a pastor. I don't know if he's still pastoring or not, but he was in Canada for a lot of years. But he said this, and this is one that I have just really kind of, it's resonated with me personally because I don't like interruptions. I like to plan my stuff. He said, Jesus, help me to realize that so much of true ministry is not what I schedule, but what comes as an intrusion in my schedule. I don't know about you, but you can't plan ministry like when somebody's marriage craters that you get the call or the text. I met with a pastor a week ago and he was doing something and he gets a call and he's like, he doesn't recognize the phone number. And his daughter tried to attempt suicide at college. And so he calls me just to unpack it. He said, can you meet with me? I said, tell me where. So we met in Topeka at a Panera, and he just kind of like, he just needed somebody to process it. It wasn't part of my day. I already had my day planned. But I was like, he needed somebody to just help him kind of get his head wrapped around how his 22-year-old daughter could try to take her life. And so ministry is not something we schedule, folks. You can schedule coffee, but typically it's the other things, the phone calls, the late nights, the texts, the can I swing by, hey, can we talk, that kind of thing. And so I love what Jesus does here. This is so cool. Jesus doesn't make the hero an Israelite. He makes the hero a Samaritan. These are the most despised of the groups. They don't like each other at all. They don't play well together. There's nothing. They avoid each other at all cost. And so look at what it says. Here's our second but. But Jesus, when Jesus says but, you should pay attention. Okay? But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and he saw him and left him for dead. What does it say? What did he give him? Say it loud, compassion. He had compassion on him. He saw him. He goes, this guy's really bad off. I need to do something. And so typically we read that and we just kind of just mosey on. But look at what he does starting in verse 34. He went to him. So he saw him and he assesses him and he goes, oh, this guy's in bad shape. He went to him, he bound up his wounds, putting oil and wine, and then he set him on his donkey or his animal and brought him to an inn to take care of him. Who does this? Let me give you a bottle of water. I hope it cools off for you. He puts him on it. It'd be like you seeing somebody in a bad state. Not only do you bandage them up, you put them in your car and you take them to the hospital. Are you with them? No, I don't know who he is. He's just in a bad way. And so he takes him to an inn to take care of him. We don't know how long he's there. If he's near death, he's not just leaving him. Well, I think you'll be better tomorrow. The blood should stop. You know, you're bleeding. You know, you'll be okay. Because look at what he says in verse 35. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Who does that? Only somebody that God has given compassion to. That's the kind of compassion that comes through Christ. That's the kind of compassion when God said, love God with your total self. That's the kind that leaks out where you're going to go, I'm going to break out my wallet. And if there's a bill that's incurred, I'm going to pay it so that this guy who I don't know lives. Who does that? Now, something we keep forgetting here in this story, this guy was going somewhere. It wasn't just like, I'm just going to go down the road, see if I can pick up somebody who's near death. He was on his way somewhere, and that got completely hijacked. And he's now out some money because compassion trumped whatever he had planned. It was an intrusion into his schedule, and he went, this is more important. This is more important. When we first moved to Wichita, we were going to the church I grew up going, and in the late 60s and early 70s, there was a real stigma if you got divorced. There just was. I don't know why. I mean, I was too young to really understand it, but I did understand this. My mom and this her friend, her name was Linda. We didn't know anybody. They became kind of friends. Well, right as we first got there, Linda and her husband, he was a deacon in the church, leader, he leaves her for another woman and leaves her to figure out how to raise 3 young children on her own. And the church did not a great job of how do you rally around a divorced woman? And I wish I could say the church did a good job. It didn't. But my mom saw her and had compassion for her and walked with Linda through that painful divorce and helped her pick up the pieces of how do you parent and how do you kind of function with 3 littles at home in 1974. And when you had that stigma, oh, you're one of those. And fast forward, I think of Lindsay, the ministry that they're talking about. And you're like, oh, you're one of those kids. Oh, your kids are in foster care because you're a god-awful, rotten parent and you don't know how to manage your life. And maybe they made some crazy mistakes and they did some dumb things, but that's not the thing they need to hear. not the thing they need to hear. They need to hear, how can I help you get better? How can I help you get your kids back? I had a girl in my church, her name was Sarah, and she lost her kids because she got into meth so bad. She lost them and she was in prison. And then our church was like a village, and we surrounded her, and we were like, look, our goal is to get your kids back, help you get a job, and help you be a godly parent to them, and then see where we go from there. See, folks, there's too much rock throwing. Well, you get that right, and then I'll give you compassion. Jesus didn't do that for me. I don't get to do that to somebody else. And what Jesus is saying about the Samaritan in that moment and about us is love does not look away. It doesn't look away like, oh, that's somebody else's job. Oh, I don't have time for that today. You know, I got to get to school. I got a final today. The thing I didn't tell you about the story is the gal that almost committed suicide. She goes to Washburn College. Her friend was talking to her all the way from her dorm and had to go through lots of barriers to get in. And like, look, my friend is about to commit suicide. You need, and she did whatever was necessary to get to her before she took the final pills that may have killed her. See, compassion says, I'm going to make time for that. I'm going to do what's necessary. I'm not going to look at them and go, I don't know enough about them. They said some things about me. I mean, that put all that aside. Love doesn't look away. The lawyer never in his wildest dreams thought God would redefine his neighbor as a hurting man in a rough part of town from a different ethnic group who needed his compassion. He thought he would paint a picture of like, just love these guys who are exactly like you and you'll be good. He didn't say that. Folks, we grow best when we love the people that are the hardest to love, that God has placed in our pathways. Who's our neighbor? The first thing is, who's your neighbor? You got to see them before you can do anything. And they're not projects. They're not projects. When you see a person, go, oh, wow, that's going to be a lot of work. I guarantee you some people thought about that with me when I was a seventh grade kid in student ministry, and I was squirrely and obnoxious and very insecure, and they walked with me and they mentored me and they spoke into my life, and they didn't think of me as a project. They saw me as Danny. And I don't know where Danny's going to go, but I'm going to have a little part in that. So see people, not projects. When my daughter was right at the final adopting moment, they bring out, when you adopt, they bring out the, right before you sign all the papers, which is really funny to me because they should have done it at the front end if they wanted to do it right. They go, we want you to see everything about your daughter. Everything. And so they bring out, for a 4.5-year-old, we're like going, how much can she have? And it was like 3 volumes of craziness. And I'll never forget, she goes, we don't want you to give her back. I'm like, I'm not getting something from the Humane Society. This is a real deal. She's my daughter. We haven't signed any paperwork yet, but that ship has sailed. I don't care what this thing says. She's not a project. She's my girl. And I embraced all of the stuff that was done to my daughter to help her. I loved her unconditionally. I gave her compassion. I'll never forget the first time I took her to a park. She was mad and hated Beth and I. And I'll never forget, she didn't want to leave the park. And all the way home from the park, which we walked there, by the way, and she refused to walk. She screamed in my ear, I hate you and your dog. We laugh about it now. I don't know why she hated my dog, but when you're mad, you're mad. And all I said to her is, you may hate us, but we love you. And here we are 5 years later. She still loves me and she loves our dog. So they're not projects, folks. They're not, oh yeah, I'll stop and do this for you, God. Am I getting extra credit for this one? This one's really bad. No. It's a heart issue for us. It's a heart issue for us. How we treat people is a reflection of our love for Him. I'll say this too, and this really sticks with me. God's love, I'm not an English person, but I like this a lot. God's love is a noun before it's a verb. Because it's who you are, and the overflow of that is an action. That makes sense? It's who you are in Christ, and the overflow of that is an action. And that's when this is really sweet for us. So Jesus is about to wind this story up, and he says this in verse 36. Which of the three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Now you have to believe, for an Israelite, to even utter these words is painful, because he has to utter and acknowledge that the Samaritan was the better of the three. And he says this. He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, well, then do like him. Do like him. And I'll finish with this. You know the story. Jesus was in the upper room. He's washing the disciples' feet. It's one of the last things he does before he goes to the cross. And something that struck me about this passage that I want you to really pay attention to is he washed the feet of Judas and Peter. One would betray him and one would deny him, and he washed their feet. He washed all the disciples' feet. And I love what Jesus said in John 13, 15. It says this. It says, for I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. He washed. I'll be honest with you, folks. I don't know that I can wash the feet of somebody who's about to deny me and betray me. But the only way that that happens is because of a love that permeates through us, because we first are loved by Him. When we refuse to serve, we are saying we are better than Jesus. If Jesus was about serving and He did a lowly task, you know, well, Jesus, I don't know if I'm going to do that. Then what would it be? Jesus is saying, these are the things I did. If you want to be like me, if you're going to love me with all yourself, then these things you need to be about. I'll go back to King Geyer, then I'll finish up. He said, impress on my heart, O Lord, the smallest act of kindness is better than the greatest kind of intentions. I intend to be compassionate. The right opportunity comes around, because whenever you say the right opportunity, you've already defined who's your neighbor. Because they got to be people that fit in that box. And Jesus typically doesn't put people in the box that fit what you want. He typically puts them in what's best for you so that you are going to grow, so that I'm going to grow. So I'll leave you with this question as you go this week. And it's, what is Jesus trying to express to a watching world through you? What is Jesus trying to express to a watching world through you? Is there somebody that is just really pushing all your buttons and you need to figure out how to show grace and mercy to? Is there somebody that's just going, they can't get out of their own way. They make a series of catastrophic decisions. They do dumb things. And maybe God is like, give them compassion so that you can speak into their lives to help them get course direction. God seems to always put people in our pathway to say, are you really going to love your neighbor? Or are you trying to still pick and choose? And most of the time, it'll never be scheduled. It'll be that text or that phone call or that pop-in. You got some time? Can we talk? And he's like, can you be compassionate about those people? The last thing he wants us doing is stepping over people like, I don't got time for this. I don't have time. I love that about our Jesus. He raises the bar and he says, this is the standard of what it looks like to love your neighbor, to love me and love your neighbor, and don't try to bring it down. It stays right here, okay? Let me pray for us. Thank you for letting me speak into your lives for a few moments. But there is a watching world that wants to know what Jesus looks like, and will you be a dispenser of compassion, even in all their craziness? Because it's been done for you. It's been done for me. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for making the Samaritan the hero, God. Thank you, God, that we have this privilege and opportunity to speak into people's lives. We have an opportunity, God, to be a dispenser of compassion because it's been dispensed upon us countless times. Help us to remember that we never outgrow our need for grace and mercy. And we never outgrow our need for people to dispense compassion on us. And as we see people, God, I pray that we will not see projects, but we will just simply see people. And I pray, God, that our identity in you will be reflected in our love that becomes an action to the world around us. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much for being here today. We hope you guys are back next week and rolling along with this great church. So God bless.